Well, if you have your Bible, please do turn to Romans chapter 8. As you can see from the screen there, and as you know, we are thinking over these Sunday evenings about the work of the Holy Spirit. And you can see the little symbol there in the Bible. The Spirit is sometimes depicted by flames of fire or the dove. And so those two things happen to be together in that little picture. And God willing, for a number of Sunday evenings, we are going to think, as I've said, about what has been described as the greatest chapter in the Bible. Now, we maybe should hesitate about picking out one chapter in the Bible, but many people have their own favourites. But many commentators have commented on this chapter, Romans chapter 8, as being of such special value and containing so many wonderful themes that they have described it in this way. One commentator, a Swiss man called Godet, called these 39 verses great because they begin with no condemnation and they end with no separation. And another writer added to that, yes, no condemnation, no separation, and in between, no defeat. One commentator, a German man called Spener, once used a famous little illustration and said that if the Bible was like a ring, and the book of Romans was a precious stone, not too many precious stones in my ring, but you know what I mean. If the Bible was a ring and the book of Romans was the precious stone on the ring, that chapter 8 of Romans would be the sparkling point of that jewel. So people have waxed eloquent about this chapter. What is the context of Romans chapter 8? Well, in a word, the context of Romans chapter 8 is gospel. That's always the answer in many of these things. Basically, Paul has been saying that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul argues in chapter 5 that we are free. We're free from God's wrath in Christ. In chapter 6, he argues we're free from the power of sin through Christ. And in chapter 7, he argues that we're free from the reign of the law in Christ. And we'll come back to that. And when I say free from the law, what I mean and what we will see tonight is free from the law in the sense of it ever being able to save us or justify us. For example, if you have your Bible open, just glance back just quickly. Chapter 7. And verse 4, this just gives an illustration. Chapter 7 of Romans and verse 4. So my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. Paul says the law was never going to be able to help you to live a fruitful life. But Christ is the answer to that problem. He helps us to live a fruitful life. And in chapter 8, Paul says that we're free now from the fear of death. And arguably, one of the great themes of chapter 8 of Romans is that we have this wonderful security. How many times is Romans 8, the end of Romans 8, read at a time of sadness? A time of passing, for I am convinced that neither death nor life and all these other things can separate us. And it's all brought by the Spirit. Romans 8 is a great chapter about the Spirit of the living God. John Stott, just let me mention this just quickly, almost in passing, but let me draw attention to it. I think it's very helpful. John Stott ends his commentary on Romans chapter 7 literally with these words. If you get his commentary on Romans, this is literally his last words in chapter 7. He says, God's purpose is not that we should be Old Testament Christians, regenerate indeed, but living in slavery to the law and in bondage to indwelling sin. It is rather that we should be New Testament Christians who, having died and risen with Christ, are living in the freedom of the indwelling Spirit. And that in many ways sets the scene. In Romans 7, the Spirit is mentioned once. Mark this. He's mentioned once in verse 6. But in Romans 8, he's mentioned 19 times in the first 27 verses. So it really is a chapter that speaks about life in the Spirit. God has given his Spirit to the Christian believer. You might summarize the gospel in this way, that the redemption, that the finished work that Jesus accomplished on the cross is now applied to us. How? By whom? By the Holy Spirit. And a famous Christian, John Murray, once wrote a famous book called Redemption Accomplished and Applied. That's exactly what he was referring to. Your redemption, my redemption, has been accomplished by Christ. And it's applied to us by the Spirit of Christ. Alan Flavel, the late Alan Flavel, you don't need me to tell you. Some of you will remember him very well. An esteemed minister of not only Mourne Presbyterian Church, but an esteemed minister of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. And the late Alan Flavel, writing on these passages, said this. He said, it's not, as some would suggest, that we need the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to live the victorious Christian life. We need the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit if we are to live any kind of Christian life. Don't ever forget that, folks. Because sometimes people do forget that. And they're a bit like the people in Acts of the Apostle. They would almost be tempted to say, only they know that they better not say it, well, the Holy Spirit, I don't really think much about the Holy Spirit. If that is you tonight, well, you really do need to be wakened up. Because if people are not thinking about the Holy Spirit, it leads to another question. Do you even have the Spirit? And if you do not have the Spirit, says Paul in Romans 8 and 9, you're not yet a believer. So the first key lesson of Romans 8 is this, that the Spirit of God makes us alive to God. Let me give you an illustration. I'm sure there's somebody here at the end will say, well, that illustration didn't apply to me because I have never been on an aeroplane, nor do I plan to be in an aeroplane. But I'm sure that many of us here have stepped onto an aeroplane. And every time you step onto an aeroplane, there is something that happens that will help you to understand the gospel. There you are. You have stepped onto the plane. And the plane is sitting on the runway. It is not moving. It is subject to a law. We might call it the law of gravity. It's not going anywhere. It's subject to that law. But then, in a moment or two, it takes off. What has happened? It has now become subject to another law, the law of aeronautics. Another greater power has come into force. that has overruled the law of gravity that was keeping it on the ground, and it has now taken off. A more powerful law has come into operation. And in the Christian life, we receive the Holy Spirit, and in Him, a more powerful law of life has come into operation. Paul says, Romans 8 and verse 2, because through Christ, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. And I have now taken off, so to speak. I'm not stuck on the ground. So that's really what Romans 8 is about. The Holy Spirit makes us alive to God. What does He bring? Well, three simple things tonight. First of all, He brings new life. If you've got your Bible, look at verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. You see, the Christian is a person who at one stage was in the dock of God. And the burden of sin was upon him, and he or she was guilty. But the Christian is likened now to the person who has heard the declaration, no longer guilty. The condemnation has been lifted. Why? What did they do? Well, they did nothing. What happened? How did this happen? Someone else has come and taken the guilt. And this guilty person is now no longer guilty. There is no longer any condemnation. Remember, folks, the Bible teaches that if we are still in our sin, if you are still here tonight and you're not yet a believer, if you have not been converted to Christ, you are still in your sin. And you are sitting in the dock tonight under condemnation. It's a stark thing to say, but it's what the Bible teaches. So if you're here tonight and you're not yet trusting in Christ, you are condemned. You're condemned. But in Christ, the declaration is pronounced, no condemnation. Not guilty. Set free. Folks, are you sitting here tonight and you're still under condemnation? Because you haven't yet closed in with Christ? See what Paul is saying here. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. It's in the present, here and now. Paul is rejoicing. It's not something that will happen tomorrow or next week, hopefully. There is now no condemnation. Do you sense the assurance? The security? That's why I'm said earlier, this chapter is all about the security that we have in Jesus. There is now no condemnation for those who? For those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ. It's one of the great ways that Paul describes being a Christian. Being in union with Christ. Being united to Christ. How? By faith. Nothing more, nothing less. A sinner cries unto the Lord, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and comes to Christ, throws herself on Jesus. And they are wonderfully saved and converted. No condemnation. Not guilty. Because of Jesus. And when you're united to Jesus, you are safe and secure in Him. Oh, yes, many problems may come. Many suffering, difficult days may come. But you're secure in Him. You're secure in Him. If you're here tonight or if you're listening to this message and you're hoping to be saved by the law, hoping to be saved by good works, hoping to be saved by your own righteousness, it is a dead-end street. But a new law has come. that can, like the plane that's stuck on the ground, stuck on the runway, subject to the law of gravity. A new law can come that enables that plane just to take off. And a new law can come into the operation that can help you to take off for Jesus. What's that law? It's the gospel. The gospel of free grace through faith in Jesus Christ. All brought to you and me by the Holy Spirit. Praise him. So he makes us alive. He gives us new life. Second thing I want you to notice. He brings us freedom. Look at verse 2. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Liberation is a wonderful thing, isn't it? It's wonderful to be liberated. And history is full of examples and stories of people who have been liberated from bondage and from awful situations. And not only do we have here in this message and in this passage a message of no condemnation, but we have a message of liberation. You see, we neither try to nor can we keep the rules and regulations prescribed by the law. If you and I go down that road, it will tie us up in knots and it will imprison us. And if you will allow me to use a personal illustration, I hesitate to say this, but you'll understand why I'm saying it. You may or may not have noticed that I wrote a letter which was published by the newsletter yesterday. The reason I wrote that letter was that the previous day there was a man writing a letter. He was a Jewish man. And he completely misunderstood the Christian faith. And he said if these Christians want to live biblically, they should follow the 613 laws that are in the Old Testament. That is a profound misunderstanding of Christianity. That is Phariseeism. That is moralism. That is trying to save yourself by the law. And that is precisely what the Apostle Paul is speaking against in this passage. So please excuse the personal anecdote, but that explains why I felt a compunction to write what I wrote. Because it was a profound misunderstanding of what the gospel is about. It was the very antithesis of what the gospel is about. Paul says, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. It is speaking of God's moral law, which we hear when I speak about the moral law. Think about the Ten Commandments, for example. And if you hear a series of sermons on the Ten Commandments, or if you read the Ten Commandments, which is a summary of the law, what happens? Well, one of the things that happens is you say to yourself, oh dear, I'm not really living up to scratch here. In other words, it begins to convict you of your sin. It begins to awaken you as to your need. And that's exactly what Paul has been describing in Romans chapter 7. That's what the law does. It awakens us. It convicts us. But it can't save us. It brings people to the point where they say, oh, help, I need to be saved. I need to be rescued because all of this stuff's gone on in my life. Where will I find this salvation? And then they hear the message of the gospel, run to Jesus. And they run to Jesus and they're converted. And the gospel sets us free from the law in that sense. That we're not looking to the law to justify us or to sanctify us, because the law can't do that. Only Christ can save us. Only the gospel can set us free. Only the gospel can liberate us from the bondage of rules and regulations. So we're set free from trying. Praise the Lord. Are you trying tonight? Are you still trying? Is there someone here tonight and you're still trying to please God? You're still trying to be a good person? You're still trying to be a good living person, whatever that means? Stop your trying. Stop trying. Because you'll never do it. You'll never, ever do it. Come to Jesus, and he will save you, and he will fulfill the law in you. We sometimes sing, freedom and life are ours, for Christ has set us free. Never again submit to powers that lead to slavery. Christ is the Lord who breaks our chains, our bondage ends. Christ is the rescuer who makes the helpless slaves his friends. You are free in Christ tonight. And the last thing is this. The Holy Spirit makes us alive to God. He gives us new life. He puts new life in us. He gives us a freedom. We're no longer sitting under the law. But he calls us to obedience. Look at what it says here. Romans 8 and verse 3. Notice what it says. For what the law was powerless to do, the law was powerless to save, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin and sinful man. Note this. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. You see, point two there, the freedom. And you are free. If you're a Christian tonight, you're free. You're free. You're wonderfully free. But are you free to do whatever you want? No, you're not. You know that. Those of you who can drive a car, well, you're free to drive. I would go so far as to say you're free to drive wherever you desire to drive, but within the law. Within the law. So the Christian is free to live for Jesus, but always within the law of God. What does that mean? And when I speak about the law of God, what am I meaning? Well, I am thinking in my head, first of all, of the moral law, the Ten Commandments. I'm also remembering that Jesus once summarized the moral law in the following way. He said the law can be summed up in this way. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and you will love your neighbor as yourself. That's the summary of the law, said Jesus. And remember, and this is where we have to think carefully about this subject, the law will never save us, never, according to the Bible. Nor will it sanctify us. But the law will guide us in our growth in Christian grace. And we must be careful not to go into a legalism where people become legalistic about these things. They're almost akin to our friend with the 600 rules. It is always and only the gospel that saves you and me. So let me illustrate it this way. The born-again believer does not look, for example, I wonder, how do you look at the Ten Commandments? How do you think about them? When you read them, do you say, oh, goodness, this is the way I have to live? Or do you say, as I think every born-again believer should think, You see, the born-again believer doesn't look at the Ten Commandments as a list of do's and don'ts, but rather as a way in which we can live for our blessed Redeemer. So here's the Christian looking at the Ten Commandments, for example. A Christian saved by grace, and they look at the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me." And they say, "Lord, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm seeking to live for Jesus today. Help me not to have any other gods before you." And you could go through the list of them. So it's not, you're not looking at it as, oh, kind of a drudgery. But you're saying, this is how I'm going to live, by the grace of God. If your obedience tonight is more drudgery than joy, there's something wrong. If it's more chore and grind, there's something not quite right. That sounds to me like law is in charge. Can I say to the elders who are here, if you want to think a little bit more about this, look up your Westminster Confession, which of course is subject to Scripture, under Scripture always, but we trust in accordance with Scripture, and chapter 19, which is all about the law of God. And I don't want to spend long on this because our time is gone. But men, that's what you'll read, the last paragraph. None of these uses of the law are contrary to the grace of the gospel. They rather beautifully comply with it because the Spirit of Christ subdues and enables the will of man to do voluntarily and cheerfully, I like that, what the will of God revealed in the law requires to be done. So in other words, let me put it very simply. If you're a believer, do you throw the Ten Commandments out the window and say, I don't need those, forget those? No, you don't. They will be a guide to you as you seek to live for Jesus. Can you keep them by your own strength? No, you can't. You need the Spirit. Can they ever save you? No, they'll never save you. Only Christ saves you. I'm almost finished. Do you remember a little verse of a poem I quoted to you some time ago? I don't have it on the screen. I maybe should have had it on the screen. It went something like this. Do this and live, the law demands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. A better word the gospel brings. It bids me fly and it gives me wings. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And it's completely in accordance with what the prophet Ezekiel and Jeremiah once said. You remember how Ezekiel said that God would put a spirit in you, and Jeremiah said that God would write his law in your hearts. And folks, what we're thinking about tonight as we finish is precisely that. God puts his spirit in you and me. And he gives us a desire to live for Jesus, not any old way, but in accordance with his word, in accordance with his teachings. And we learn to love his law. It's not a drudgery to us. It's not a spoil sport. It's not something that weighs upon us heavily. It's a delight to live for the Lord. That can only happen when the Spirit is at work in our hearts. And when we grieve the Spirit, when we resist the Spirit, when we quench the Spirit, these things become a burden to us. And that's why we need a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit. And he needs to of all of us. And so tonight, folks, as I finish, and I do finish with this. Are you here tonight and you're trying to obey the Lord without the Holy Spirit? You'll never ever do it. And it'll all be a misery to you. That's mere religion. Come to Christ, receive the Spirit, and you'll take off. And Christian, are you living a holy life? Are you obeying God's word? Are you living in a bit of a slack way at the moment? You need to come back to obedience. Because that's the fruit of the Spirit, obedience. We live in an age where obedience is nearly a dirty word. Nobody wants to obey anymore. Children don't want to obey their parents. Nobody wants to be told what to do. Spirit of the age. But the Spirit of Christ will call you to obey him, to live for him, to see others won for him. We pray together. Father, take your word and apply it into our hearts. May we rejoice that the Spirit is within us. And may we live in accordance with your holy word, not as a drudgery, not as a burden, but as a blessing. We ask in our Saviour's name. Amen.